Our sermon text this evening is from the Gospel of Mark, but we're going to read a parallel text from Matthew. So turn to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. When you find Matthew 17, please stand. Listen to God's word. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Then why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Have you ever been with someone who talks too much? Just sort of dominates the conversation? Doesn't really leave any room for you to say much? I'm really asking. I haven't ever had that experience because usually I'm that guy. Or at least I've been that guy many times. The guy who says something when he probably shouldn't, makes a joke maybe when he shouldn't. James says that we're supposed to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. But if you're like me, and probably some of you are, you're quick to speak and slow to listen. Well, we see in this passage tonight that Peter is also often quick to speak. He speaks when he should be listening to the Word of God. And in tonight's passage, we're going to learn that the most important thing that we do as Christians is listening to God's word. That's the command that God gives to us, and that's the central point of the text tonight. So let's look at Mark 9:1, and let's consider why we're supposed to listen to God tonight. As Pastor Kyle just read in the parallel passage, Jesus says at the outset here, Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Now, at the end of Mark chapter 8, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to suffer many things, that he would be rejected by all of the religious leaders, that he would be killed, and on the third day that he would rise again. Now, this statement was certainly unsettling to the disciples, maybe no one more than it was unsettling to Peter, who pulled Jesus aside and rebuked him, saying, Lord, this will never happen to you. What are you talking about? This is not how it's going to happen with you. Well, of course, as we saw last week, Jesus then rebukes Peter. He tells him that he doesn't have his mind set on the things of God, but rather on the things of man only. And so he rebukes him. See, Jesus' message was clear. Just as the law and the prophets had said, he had come to suffer, to die, and to rise again. That's why he came. And he wasn't going to allow anyone, not Peter, not any of the other disciples, not the crowds, to set a different agenda for him. This is why he had come, to suffer and die and rise again. Then after that, Jesus makes this very hard statement. And he tells the disciples and the crowd as well, that if anyone wants to come after him, he must deny himself, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. This statement surely as well was unsettling to the disciples and to the crowds. There's no other way to follow Jesus except by taking up the cross and denying themselves. See, the Jews believed that the Messiah was coming as a glorious and conquering king. And the disciples, as we saw and have seen for the last several weeks, are beginning to believe that Jesus is this Messiah, that he is the one that God has promised, he's the one that God has sent. But this statement that Jesus makes here, that he had come to suffer and die, it would have raised a lot of questions in the disciples' minds. Perhaps they were wrong. Maybe even though they had begun to believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah and the Christ, maybe that wasn't right. Maybe Peter's statement wasn't true that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so chapter 9 begins with Jesus saying that some would not die before they saw the kingdom of God coming with power. Well, what does that mean? In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that statement is followed by the account of the Transfiguration every time. So it's very clear that the early church and the gospel writers all believed that that statement had to do with what happened next. That statement was referring to the Transfiguration, what we'll see in the next verses here. So let's look together at verse 2. Mark 9:2 says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them." Now in Luke's account, which Pastor Kyle did not read, he read the account from Matthew, you get the most detailed report of what happens leading up to this event. We find here in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus took the inner circle of Peter, James, and John up to the mountain for the purpose of prayer. They were going there to pray. And while they were praying, the disciples got into their favorite prayer position, which was lying horizontally on the ground with their eyes closed. They loved that one. They like to sleep when they're supposed to be praying. I've done that myself before. I know you sinners have too. Let's be honest. We've all fallen asleep praying before. Let's not judge them. When they wake up, Jesus is transfigured before them. The Greek word is literally metamorphou, which is metamorphosis. That's where we get this word that we use with respect to caterpillars and butterflies. He's changed. No longer is this Jesus the same Jesus that was wearing an earthly garment and covered in dirt and sweat from hiking up the mountain all day. Rather, he is radiant. His clothes are sparkling white, whiter than anyone could bleach them on earth. It's a miraculous appearance. His face is shining. And as we'll see in the moment, the disciples were terrified about this. They didn't know what to make of Jesus being transfigured before them. They were scared to death. But the early church, the readers of Mark's gospel, as well as you and I, should take a great deal of comfort from this account, this passage. See, Jesus had just said that he was going to suffer and die, and that anyone who wants to follow him was a dead man walking, was a man or a woman who is carrying the cross. That only leads to one end, and that's death. But see, what we learn here in this account of the Transfiguration is that death is not the end. It's not going to be the end for Jesus, and it's not the end for the Christian either. Rather, the end for both Jesus and those who receive him by faith is glory. Glory. Jesus is clear about this in John chapter 16, verses 32 and 33. We'll put these on the screen for you. He tells the disciples, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." See, contrary to what the prosperity preachers would say, contrary to those who would teach that the Christian life is always good, always filled with health and blessing and riches, Jesus taught that suffering is to be expected in the Christian life. The tribulation and trials are part and parcel of following him. It's what we can expect. Faith in Jesus leads to suffering. It's just part of the Christian life. But praise be to God, suffering is not all that there is in the Christian life. There's more. We can take heart because Jesus has overcome the world, and we get a glimpse of his overcoming power in this account right here in Mark chapter 9. We see him as he will be, and as we will be one day as well. Christian, are you discouraged right now? Are you dealing with discouragement in your life in some way? Are you being mocked for your faith? ostracized maybe by family and friends? Are you under pressure at work to do things that are unethical and would not glorify God? If you're discouraged right now, you can know that people who trust in Jesus may have a more difficult life or a less difficult life. But the end for them is glory. It's certain. And Christian, you can also know that those who do not trust in Jesus, some will have a more difficult life and some will have an easier life, but the end for them is destruction. It's eternal punishment. We know that because that's what Jesus taught. That anyone who does not receive him by faith will be punished eternally because of their sin and their rebellion against God. So Jesus taught these things, so we know them to be true. And we see Jesus in his glorified state here as proof that both he and those who trust in him will one day enjoy that same kind of glory. Not here on this earth, but when he returns, when we are joined together with him once and for all. So we know these things because Jesus taught them, but we also know them because the law and the prophets taught them as well. We're going to get a chance to look into that in these next verses. Look at verse 4. It says, "And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified." Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus, and according to Luke 9, they spoke together about his upcoming exodus or departure. That's what they were talking about when they were gathered together. Certainly this refers to Jesus' impending crucifixion and death. So they're gathered together and they're talking about these things. Now these men are two of the most significant figures in Israel's history. Of course, God gave the law through Moses. Moses also received this law on a mountain, just as they're standing on a mountain right now together. And so we have Moses as a representative of the law. Elijah was a prophet, arguably the greatest prophet who ever lived prior to John the Baptist. He too spoke to God on a mountain. Elijah was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. He once ran up a mountain, down a mountain about four times, ran ahead of Ahab in his chariot all the way through an impending thunderstorm. There's a tough mutter for you. For those of you who like to run. Why is Jesus talking to these two men about his upcoming death in this transfigured state? Why did they appear to him? Why now? Why only them? Well, I believe that God is showing us through his suffering, Jesus would be glorified. And in his suffering and glorification, that he would fulfill everything that is written in the law and the prophets, as represented by Moses and Elijah. See, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." See, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. He didn't come to destroy the law that God had delivered through Moses or the promises that God had delivered through Elijah and through other prophets either. Rather, Jesus came to fulfill those things. Just as the prophets predicted, he was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless and miraculous life. He fulfilled all that was written about the Messiah. He was crucified, he died and was buried as the prophets foretold, and then he rose from the dead. Just as the prophets predicted. See, Jesus came to fulfill. Last year we studied the book of Exodus. And if you missed some or all of that series, I would encourage you to go to our website and to listen to those messages as you have time. I believe that the book of Exodus is so important for understanding the entire scripture. So much there refers to Jesus as God's son and what he's going to do. But I refer to Exodus specifically tonight because in the book of Exodus, we learn of God's perfect law. And in that book, it's abundantly clear that neither the people of Israel nor you and I can keep the law. We're unable to keep God's perfect and holy and righteous standard. But see, God won't change his standard. Just because you and I and no one else can keep it doesn't mean that God is going to flex on it. It doesn't mean that he's going to say, well, since they can't keep this, I'll just take the requirements down a few notches. I'll just make it easier. He doesn't do that. Rather, what God does is he decides to punish another in our place because he is merciful and because he is gracious. He decides to punish the perfect and spotless lamb. And so in the book of Exodus, the people slaughter a literal lamb, and they spread the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And when the angel of death appears, he passes over every house that has the blood of the lamb spread on the doorposts. But on the houses that don't, the angel of the Lord takes away the firstborn. What we see here in the Gospels is that Jesus is the perfect and spotless lamb. He is the one who is sacrificed in our place and for our sin. His blood was spilled. And the Lord receives him in our place. Anyone who receives Jesus by faith is passed over. God doesn't put us to death. Rather, his firstborn, Jesus, is put to death. And God accepts his sacrifice in our place. Friends, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law that God gave through Moses. And he's the fulfillment of all the prophecies and promises made through the prophets like Elijah. That's why it's so important for us to listen to God's word. Because all of God's word is pointing to Jesus, the one who would fulfill the word perfectly, who would keep it where we have failed to keep it. But as we see here, Peter's not listening. Just like you and I fail to listen many times, Peter is not listening at this point. He's a talker. I can call him out on that because it takes one to know one. I too am a talker. Scripture says that he and the other disciples were terrified when they saw Jesus in this transfigured state. They were scared to death, and understandably so. So what does Peter start doing? He doesn't know what to say, some of the accounts record, and so he just starts saying whatever. Jesus, it's great for us to be here. Why don't me and the guys build a shackathon up here on top of the mountain, and we'll just hang out for a while. You can be glowing. It'll be cool. I don't know. In the midst of all of this talking, the scripture says that God interrupts him and that he speaks. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says that a cloud overshadowed them and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly turning, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. This experience is so similar to what happens in the book of Exodus as well. Another great reason to read that book. In Exodus 19 and 20, when God delivers the law to his people, he covers the entire mountain in a cloud. His terrifying presence. The people could not approach the mountain. They were so scared. They were commanded as well to stay back, for the presence of the Lord was there on that mountain. And now here, God is appearing again in a cloud. He's delivering his word. And what does he say? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Just in case there was any doubt as to whether Peter's confession was correct, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God the Father confirms it right here. He says, this is my beloved son. Matthew adds, with whom I am well pleased. And he says, listen to him. Listen to him. Don't listen to the crowds that think that he's Elijah or John the Baptist. It's very clear he's not Elijah. Elijah is right here on the mountain. He was in heaven with God the Father. Now he is present here on the mountain with Jesus. Jesus is not Elijah. He's not John the Baptist. John the Baptist has already been beheaded in prison. He's dead and buried. Don't listen to the crowd. Don't listen to the religious leaders. The religious leaders say that Jesus either has a demon or is a demon. Well, Jesus doesn't have a demon. He's not demon-possessed. He casts out demons by the word of God. He doesn't destroy his own house. Don't listen to the religious leaders. Friends, don't listen to your heart, your feelings, when they contradict the word of God. Rather, listen to Jesus. And we should listen to Jesus because he is God's beloved son. He is the word made flesh. I want you to remember what John the Apostle wrote about Jesus in John chapter 1. We'll look at verses 1 through 4 and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Just look at these first couple of statements here. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, that doesn't tell us much, just that the Word has always existed. It doesn't say anything about the personhood of the Word. But it says, and the Word was with God. Okay, so the Word is there with God in the beginning, but we still don't know anything about the personhood. But then look at this, and the Word was God. So the Word is God. Look at the next word, He. He was in the beginning with God. This is a person, this Word who is God, who has always existed. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the eternal, uncreated Creator, this Word. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And now we'll go down to verse 14 in John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. This statement was just as amazing in the first century as it is today. That the eternal, uncreated Creator, the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, would take on flesh and would come and dwell among us. That's the good news of the incarnation, the good news of the gospel, is that the Word of God took on flesh and dwelt among us. We're to listen to Jesus. This is such an important message for us to hear. God is telling us to listen to His beloved Son, the Word made flesh, the promised Messiah who has fulfilled the law of God, who has fulfilled all that the prophets have declared. And so we're commanded here and in the rest of the scripture to listen to Jesus. Whether we're like Peter or not, listening to Jesus is not something that comes easy to us. It's something that's very, very challenging. There's so much noise today. It's very hard to listen to anyone or anything. You think about the inventions of the internet and social media, of text messaging. While these are great inventions and they've helped us in so many ways, they also have produced some unintended consequences. Everything is immediate. Everything seems like an emergency. Everything seems to warrant a response. If you shut down your Facebook page or something for a day or a week, you feel like you're missing out on life, because you don't know the latest news and information about what's going on in the world or what's going on with your friends and family. There's so much noise. And in the midst of this first century society and in the midst of this 21st century society, God says, listen to Jesus. Listen to Him. He is speaking through His Word. He is speaking to you and me. He's saying, Jesus is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. That's why we started in Isaiah chapter 40 tonight with our worship, where we saw that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever. We're to listen to the Word because the news, what's going on in our social circles, all of these things are going to seem important for a moment, but then be gone forever. But the Word of God stands forever. It abides forever. It remains forever. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces the heart. We're commanded to listen to that Word. Even this truly remarkable moment on this mountain would come to an end. But the Word of God is going to abide forever. And so God points us to Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. And then Jesus, in turn, is going to point to the Word of God, because the Word of God points to Him. You see this beautiful relationship in all of Scripture. The Scripture is pointing to the one who would come, Jesus, the promised Messiah. And the promised Messiah, Jesus, pointing again and again back to the Word. Because friends, Jesus does not dwell among us in the same way today. He is not here on earth in a fleshly body. Rather, He is in a fleshly body in heaven right now. But what do we have? We have His Word. And so He points us back to the Word. Look at verse 9. Mark says, and as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. Unfortunately, the disciples still don't get it at this point. They don't understand what Jesus is referring to. And so Jesus tells them not to talk about it until after he's risen from the dead, because he knows they don't yet understand. Or maybe even if they do understand his words, they don't yet fully believe that he is the kind of Messiah that he's been telling them all along that he is. One that has come to fulfill and suffer and die and rise. So he instructs them not to talk about this. So as they walk down the mountain, they honor Jesus' words. They don't tell anyone else about this, at least not that we know of in the scriptures. But they're getting one another's take. They begin to talk about it between each other, wondering what Jesus' words mean. And so they ask Jesus to clarify their theology, because they've heard a bunch of stuff their entire lives about the Messiah and about what he's going to do and about who's going to precede him. So they want to ask Jesus to clarify their theology for them. So look at verse 11. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." Notice what the disciples ask. They ask, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? The scribes didn't say that. Malachi 4:6 said that. But friends, here you have another instance of the tradition of man being referred to above the Word of God and before the Word of God. They don't quote the scripture and say, why does Malachi 4:6 say that first Elijah must come? They say, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? Now, you guys know that I'm happy for you and for myself, for anyone, to look to good teachers of the Word, to John Piper, to Matt Chandler, here locally to Ben Stewart, to get their take on what the Word says. I'm for that, because we need one another to rightly understand and apply the Word of God. But friends, none of these men, not me, not any of our elders, none of us are the final authority. The Word of God is the final authority. The Bible is the final authority for the Christian life. And so we must look to it. And so what does Jesus do? Essentially, he says, yes, the scribes are right in saying this. And the scribes are right. Why? Because they're quoting the scripture. That's why the scribes are right about Elijah coming first and then the Messiah. Because they're quoting the Word of God. And so Jesus points back to the scripture. And you notice what he did right there? He answers their question. He says, yes, the scribes are right in saying that. But then he brings up what the Word says about him suffering and dying. He says, and how is it written that the Son of Man is going to suffer and be treated with contempt? What is Jesus doing? He's saying that the scribes are right because they're quoting the Word. And he's saying, you guys shouldn't be surprised that I'm teaching you that the reason I've come is to live perfectly, to die in your place, and to rise again, because that's what the scriptures say. That's what the scriptures say that the Messiah is going to do. He's pointing them back to the Word. So God the Father breaks through and he tells the disciples and he tells us, listen to my beloved Son. And Jesus, in turn, affirms that by saying, listen to the Word. Look at what's written. Because I didn't come to abolish, I came to fulfill. And so you can know that if it's written in the Word, it's going to come to pass. You can know that if it's written in the Word, it's going to stand forever. You can know that if it's written in the Word, it is true. And you can stake your life on it. Friends, as we draw our time together tonight, and as we draw our time together in the first part of this series, we're left with this very important command to listen to the Word of God. To reject the people and things in our lives that are speaking to us, things that are contrary to what the Word says. To not listen to all of the other voices, to not listen to ourselves when our hearts and our thoughts, our feelings contradict the word, but rather to submit ourselves, our minds, our hearts, our feelings, everything to the word of God. Because the word of God says that the Messiah, Jesus, came to suffer and die and rise again for sinners like you and me. So we're called to listen to the word. So I leave you with this question. Are you listening to the word of God? Are you listening to it and applying the word to your life? Because friends, there's nothing more important for us than to listen to the word of God, to receive it as truth, and to base our lives around it. Let's pray together.